Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity. The cross is a powerful symbol. It is not just a symbol. It is, in fact, a thing. It is a point in history. It is an event, because the cross was once occupied by Jesus Christ. Not just occupied, he didn't just hang there. He suffered there, he died there, and there he paid the price for the sins of the entire world with his own perfect sinless life. So the cross endures as a sign, not only in culture, but especially in the church. And on this day, Wednesday, September the 14th, the church celebrates Holy Cross Day. We're going to celebrate Holy Cross Day by singing one of the hymns of the cross. You probably know it, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Our guest in this hour, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
The cross as a symbol is common everywhere. I think you can see it on the side of ambulances. You can see it on churches. You can see it hanging around people's necks.
You can see it along the highways where people die.
Absolutely. And yet this day, the church celebrates Holy Cross Day, and the church regards that cross, that symbol, in its own way, in the way that is intended to be regarded. What is Holy Cross Day about?
It's one of those days that Dr. Luther didn't like. He wanted to wipe it out because it had as its origins the finding of the true cross via a miracle in Jerusalem by Constantine's mother Helena, and the cult of the cross, the wood of the cross, literally the wood of the cross.
When you say the true cross,
the true cross, I mean the one that Jesus would died on.
Right.
Okay, they believe they found that there in Jerusalem, 200 or 300 years later, and it did a miracle. That's how they knew that it was the wood of the true cross. And then this thing started spreading all across the Christian world, where you'd get relics of the true cross. Luther once quipped, he says, if we put all the relics of the true cross together, they'd make one big cross. Because it's obviously there's a lot of fraud going on with that whole way of thinking. But the Lutheran Church wisely, I think, disagreed with Dr. Luther on this and said, no, we're going to keep this day to celebrate what this day really celebrates, which is that God has a wisdom that is different than anything in this world, in the way this world thinks. And that wisdom was he embraced weakness, suffering, and death in order to bring us his power, his life, his light. He embraces the cross to bear our sins to death in his own body so that we can come to have a share in his divine life. Today we celebrate the wisdom of God, which is so beyond anything human beings could ever think or imagine. Dr. Nagel used to like to ask, what kind of a God would do the cross? a God that's concerned about his own power and might's not going to do the cross. It has to be a God who's full of nothing but love and compassion, who will go to the cross and choose in his own flesh to bear our sins, to bear the curse against our sin in his own body on the tree, so that we, his creatures, might be set free from that curse. He would have the humility to receive what our pride dished out to him. What an amazing thing.
In that sense, is the retention of this day by the Lutheran reformers over against Luther's objections, is it really kind of emblematic about what the Reformation was liturgically? It was about keeping and reforming even that which had been maybe even born originally of abuse or had been taken over by
abuse. Or had certainly been tainted by abuse in later centuries. Yeah, it became a really huge deal for them. In fact, it was such a huge deal for the Lutheran Reformation. You just have to just stop and think how many Lutheran churches are there in the world that bear the name Holy Cross Lutheran Church? I mean, there's just tons and tons of them, or Cross of Christ Lutheran Church. They bear this name from this feast day, recognizing the great work that God did on the cross. And it's ironic, you know, that Luther, it's one of his inconsistencies that he would object to the day, because he did indeed argue, let us retain everything that may be retained and only get rid of that which really cannot be cleansed. And certainly, if there was ever a feast that could be cleansed by the gospel itself, it's this great feast of joy of the Holy Cross.
This hymn comes from the pen of one of the probably major contributors to Christian hymnody, Isaac Watts. What can we say about this hymn, its composer, and the tune that we're going to be hearing?
You know, Watts was a nonconformist, Puritan, English man, and he did write many, many, many hymns. Frequent hymn and frequent in Watts' hymnody is this centrality of the cross, not just in this hymn, but he wrote many that focus upon the atonement which our Lord achieved on the tree. Charles Wesley is said to have, he says, I would have gladly have dumped all the hymns that I wrote if I could only have written this one, because he thought it was such a sublime preachment of the cross. It's amazing the brevity of it. It's a short hymn, and yet in a few words, it manages to convey tons of scriptural truth. That's kind of characteristic of Watts. He has an ability to express things well. He was also an inveterate rhymer. From the time he was a kid, the story is told that he once was supposed to be saying his prayers, and his eyes were opened, and his father didn't like it. You know, why are your eyes open? He said, a little mouse for want of stairs ran up a rope to say its prayers, receiving corporal punishment for this. The fellow then cried out, oh, father, father, pity take, and I will no more verses make. So he was one of those rhymers. It just spilled out of his mouth naturally, driving his parents crazy. But he used it to the glory of God. The tune, Rockingham, that we're going to hear on this one, is perhaps the lesser-known tune in America, but I think the better-known tune in England for When I Survey. And it was put together by a Miller. I can't remember his first name. Miller, he was a flautist under Handel. So,
wow.
I mean, you know, yeah, he was and also organist in a church in Doncaster, England for 50 years. I mean, so just major experience in church music. And so a very churchly text, I mean, a rather tune to fit a very churchly text. It's a good match.
With only a minute before we get into the first stanza, what should we be listening for in this hymn overall?
Well, I challenge you to listen for us all of the scriptural allusions. As you listen to the way that Watts puts the words together, you see that the scriptures just live in his heart and mind. And so as he starts rhyming, it's scripture that's really coming tumbling out point after point. You'll see it in almost every verse.
Stanza one of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Choir of King's College singing stanza one of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. What's in there, Pastor Whedon?
Well, first of all, notice the survey, which means, of course, to look at when I look at the cross. And it should call to mind right away the way Paul could chew down on the Galatians in chapter 3. If you remember that, he's like 3 verses 1 and 2. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he's clearly teaching that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit by the public preaching of the gospel. And the public preaching of the gospel, according to St. Paul, is literally to hold up to the before the eyes, the inner eyes, if you will, of the hearers, the very image, the bleeding image of Christ crucified. So when I survey the wondrous cross, and then notice right away the depth of the theology when he says, on which the Prince of Glory died. That would again ring back to another huge cross chapter, and that's 1 Corinthians chapters, of course, 1 and 2. He deals with the message of the cross, but this particular reference is from chapter 2. Remember these words of Paul. He said, yes, we do impart, beginning at verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul very clearly says, I mean, remember, Lord and glory, I mean, running together, you hear that, I mean, in the mouth of a Jew, he's talking about Yahweh, right? And so you hear, on which the Prince of Glory, in which Yahweh himself has died. He's going to get even more explicit before he's done, but he lays that out there, that this is where the Prince of Glory triumphed over the powers of darkness in this world by doing something that none of them would ever have ever thought of, dreamed of doing, that the way to save lost and fallen mankind would be by the Creator himself suffering and dying. I mean, just it was not on their radar screen, if you will. And then he says, as I look at this cross and I see the Prince of Glory dying, then I think about my own life. He says, the best I can have, I'm going to count it as a loss. We'll pick that up later.
All right, on the other side of the break, more with Pastor Will Whedon on the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 14th, Holy Cross Day in the Church's calendar.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Here's a resource for your high school or college-aged child or grandchild as they begin a new school year. It's Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. You'll find an introduction with answers to questions like, is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? Who wrote the Bible? And more. You can order Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Holy Cross Day in the church's calendar. Pastor Will Whedon is with us this entire hour. We're studying the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We still have a little to say about stanza one before we go on to stanza two. And before our conversation is over, we will hear the entire hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Pick up where you left off. You didn't want to leave that first stanza without explaining what Watts means when he talks about my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride.
Yeah, I think that that language of my richest gain I count but loss calls to a Christian's mind Philippians chapter 3. Remember, Paul had gone through there and said, if anybody has a right to be proud, I had the right to be proud of the tribe of Benjamin, the people of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. And then he says, But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and from my keeping of the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You pointed out in a little conversation during the break, obviously then we see cross and resurrection are inseparable. I always think of the beautiful words of Crowth where he said he died to achieve our salvation and he lives to apply it. So you can never pull apart the cross and resurrection. And so when we talk about the cross here in Holy Cross Day, we're by no means denying that without the resurrection, the cross itself would not have had a point.
What does it mean to pour? It's a rather graphic image, but it needs some explaining. To pour contempt on all my pride.
Yeah, it is a graphic image. It's almost like he's. What can I do to disgrace my pride?
Putting out a fire.
Putting out a fire. Yeah, pouring on baptismal water to put out this fire. This is pride is so deadly, and it is so pervasive. It characterizes our. In fact, St. Augustine once said, I think this is just absolutely brilliant. He said, all wrongdoing manifests itself in vice, but pride lurks even in our good works to ruin even them. So, pride is just always around us. And so, and then the amazing thing about our God is that he's not proud. He's the only one who has a right to be proud, and he's not proud. The shocking thing about the cross is that it reveals that our God is humble. As the Lord Jesus would say, he who humbles himself will be exalted. That was talking about himself. This is what he did. And so earlier, and we just looked at Philippians 3, but if you look at Philippians 2, remember Paul says, have this mind in you, that, this mind that is humble, counting others better than yourselves. Have this mind in you, looking out for the interests of others. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in likeness as a man, being born in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, and then even death on a cross, a shameful death, naked, nailed to the piece of wood like a piece of human garbage. He went all the way down to those depths and willingly embraced it out of love for us. Nothing manifests his humility, the humility of our God, greater than that. I mean, Watts just nails that.
And he stays with that theme of pride and boasting in stanza two.
Right.
Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood.
this is profound stuff because, and it's, again, you're going to take us to the scriptural roots of what Watts writes in this second stanza, but to boast in the death of Christ, my God, who, what kind of a God dies and what kind of a person worships such a God and who, even if they did, would boast that their God has died.
Yeah. I mean, most people think, you know, a God is worth what he can get you out of. So, you know, a God that can save and rescue you, that would be the kind of God you want. And here's a God who embraces suffering and death and is going to be with you in suffering and death so that they won't finally triumph over you, but he's not going to get you out of them. He's going to lead you through them. That's the kind of God that most people say, well, the thief on the cross, the bad thief, he's the one that said, you know, gosh, you know, if you're God, save yourself and us. Of course, he was saving him, and by saving him, he wouldn't save himself. But a God who works through weakness and humility. Isaac Watts' words here, of course, at the beginning, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God," remind us of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, you know, far be it from me that I should make my boast in the flesh. Far be it from me that I should boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's a beautiful image. Bonhoeffer makes quite a bit of that in The Cost of Discipleship, that the cross literally comes between the Christian and the world. From that time on, I mean, we say we have the absolute greatest gift that we could ever hope to have in the suffering and death of the Son of God reached to us as our very righteousness. And when that gift is reached to us, we are able to look at everything else and all creation and go, what's inside of this gift is bigger than the whole world outside. If you had everything else, but you didn't have this gift, you wouldn't have but the tiniest fraction of what's inside of this gift. Because this gift gives you God himself. It restores you to your fellowship with God for which you were created. And apart from that fellowship, life itself has no meaning. It has no point, no purpose.
When he talks about the vain things that charm him most, what is he talking about there?
Well, I was going to ask you, what are the vain things that charm you?
I mean, the list is long.
It's a long list, right? I mean, all these things that...
I mean, it's a daily list that grows every day, and the more things...
Wouldn't I like to have that, and wouldn't I like to have the other, and you know, all the stuff of this world, right? And not just stuff, but people, or, you know, wealth, possessions, you name it. And you think, oh, you know... And I love charm. Charm has about it; it bewitches you, you know. It makes you act in an unreasonable way. So he says, all that stuff, all of it, I sacrifice it to his blood, because his blood. I mean, you can't miss the bloodiness of the song. We're going to have more of it in the next stanza. With blood, there is remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission of sins. So with the blood comes forgiveness. With forgiveness comes life, and with life comes salvation. Yank out the blood, you yank out forgiveness, you yank out life, you yank out salvation. He sees the gift of Jesus as being simply bigger than all the world. It reminds me, truthfully, of the very end of Psalm 73. Remember the psalmist contemplating why it is that the ungodly prosper so in this world, and how he was, you know, tempted to complain about it and then realizes, if I'd have complained about it, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. He said, man, I it's hard to understand. I went into the temple of God trying to make sense out of this. Why all this? Why is it that your people suffer so in this world? And he goes, and then I saw their latter end, and I saw our latter end. And he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so he can look at God and say, if I have you, I have absolutely everything. And if I don't have you, people that don't have you, but have the world, they've got nothing. It turns to ashes in the end. But when we've got you, we've got the one thing that lasts forever.
Is this connected also to what Jesus says? I mean, your thoughts there remind me of Jesus saying, what shall a man give to ransom his soul? What if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul?
You know, it loses his CK can also be translated there as like his life, right? And isn't Christ our very life. If you gain the world, but you don't gain Jesus, if everything goes great for you, and you have a spiffy life right up to the grave, great health to the day you wake up dead. What happens when you wake up dead and march off to the judgment seat of God? Do you have Christ? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? He's without him, there is no hope. With him, you got everything.
Is there a real danger that perhaps we in 21st century capitalist free market America have forgotten that maybe people of the previous generation like Watts knew better than we do? A real danger that the things of this world, it's not just materialism, Will, but the things of this world can choke out faith.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm glad you said it's not just materialism. You know, it can even be a devotion to family. You know, you can make idols of your wife and children. It happens. Jesus had to, and he confronted that as much as he confronted the lust for things. Yeah, before we totally leave that stanza, though, I want to stress, save in the death of Christ, my God.
Let's take a break, and we'll put that stress right there where it belongs before we go on to stanza 3 of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's Wednesday afternoon, September the 14th. Holy Cross Day. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
New York pregnancy centers are safe for now.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Thanks to a federal judge's recent ruling, New York City pro-life pregnancy centers will not face shutdown under legislation passed by the city earlier this year. The city measures would have required centers to prominently display signs stating they do not provide abortions. This would have undermined the center's ability to influence abortion-minded women by possibly turning them away at the door. The Center for Law and Justice said the requirement also trampled on the free speech of pregnancy centers. New York pro-lifers will continue efforts to make this injunction permanent.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.com.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're studying the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, getting ready to move on to stanza 3, but we have to deal with a few words in stanza 2 that actually, if you consider the source, the author of this hymn, they do kind of stick out like a sore thumb. The hymn says, save in the death of Christ, my God. Why is that remarkable to you, Will?
Well, you know, as a nonconformist, he would have been Calvinistic in his theology. And generally, Calvinists get very nervous when you speak in terms of God being born, that Mary's the mother of God, and its twin, that God dies on the cross. It's not that they would absolutely deny that, of course, but they're uncomfortable with the bland statement of it, whereas Lutherans in our liturgy and hymnody love to play with either of those images. Come Christmas time, we're always talking about, God in the manger, God crying and all that stuff. And on the other side, come Good Friday or Holy Cross Day, we're celebrating the fact that the one who stretched out the earth on the waters is now nailed to the tree. God, the creator. And this is also the language of Scripture in Acts chapter 20. One of the most remarkable things to just sort of slip from Paul's mouth. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he reminds them, you take care of the church, the church of God, of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. And then he adds this line, which he purchased with his own blood. The you take care of God's church, which he purchased with his own blood. Blood, the blood of God. And Watts is not losing that. So forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save of the death of Christ my God. It is my God who, we're not saying the Father died, we're not saying the Holy Spirit died, we're saying truly in the person of the Son, we may say that God died.
May we or must we?
We must. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's good. Lutherans are freed from the Calvinist hindrance of trying to protect God.
Yeah, squeamishness.
From himself.
Right.
So, let's look at stanza 3 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And this is my favorite stanza, not only for the poetry, but because this is really what the cross is all about. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?
See from his head, his hands, his feet.
Stanza 3 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Will, if I were to stand at the foot of the cross on that day, 2,000 years ago, and look at the head and the hands and the feet, what I would see flowing down, not just flowing down, but like a river down, would be blood.
Blood. Yeah. I said he's going to carry through the I sacrifice it to his blood. He carries that theme through in this stanza. He just hasn't left the thought of blood. But what he sees is what's in, with, and under the blood. And so he starts out with the wounds, for sure. His head, we think of the crown of thorns. His hands, of course, pierced by the nails. And his feet pierced by the nails. Psalm 22 ringing big in the background there. But as he sees the blood flow, he sees both sorrow and love. And it is the union of those two that really moves him to his hymn of adoration here. Sorrow. I think he's seeing the incredible sorrow of God over human sin. See, every time we sin, this is what we're wishing. We're wishing for death. All death is sin made visible. And all sin is death and hiding. And when we remember that they're joined together like that, and we see him embracing it, it's mind-boggling. Sorrow for our sin and sorrow for our embrace of sin. But with the sorrow, love, that he would say no. This will destroy them if they have this. This is what they choose, but it will wipe them out forever. Let me take it. It will wipe me out, but it will not wipe me out forever. And so he embraces it on his cross. Just an amazing thing.
Not to harp on the Calvinists too much, but there are passages in particular the Old Testament that they choke on where God is sorry. He regrets. And I think of the primary one probably being not too long after the creation when God looks down upon man who has kind of gone to town with his sin.
Mm-hmm.
And he sees that man is thoroughly wicked. Only evil all the time is the way it's put. And he is sorry. He says it to himself. I am sorry I made these creatures.
Yeah.
Now, that sorrow is expressed in a horrific act of judgment.
Yeah.
But wherein this, all but save eight people die
right,
on the earth.
Right.
How does that point forward to the cross?
This is a horrific act of judgment. You don't get the fullness of the cross until you recognize. We need to step back into the garden, and we need to remember that moment when Jesus is struggling in prayer. And he says, he describes a cup. And the cup, that kind of language, that's the Old Testament language for the cup that carries wrath, the bitter dregs. And he sees his father reaching in this cup, and he is terrified at what he sees. He's looked over the brim of the cup, and he sees hell in the cup. And it terrifies. You're scared of hell. I'm scared. We're not nearly as scared as we should be. He knows what it is. And he shrinks in front of it. And nevertheless, his trust in his father wins out. And he says, if there's no other way, if this is what your will is, Father, I will drink it. So he goes to his cross to drink down the judgment of God against the wrath of every sin of every sinner who ever lived. He goes to his cross to endure hell. And you've shown this in a couple ways. Hell is the place where you're alone. And what does he cry out from the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the story of the Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus describes the rich man in hell as a place of thirst. Send Lazarus that he may dip his tongue in water and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in these flames. So from his cross, Jesus cries out, I thirst. He's in hell. He's in hell for us. He's bearing that hell. And he drinks the cup of divine wrath down bit by bit by bit until finally the cup is emptied. And when it's emptied, he can cry out, Tetelestai. It's finished. It's done. Has been answered for. He has taken the entirety of divine wrath into his own human flesh. And because it's flesh united to the divinity, it did not wipe him out. And then he gives himself into death for us. Amazing.
That crown of thorns that Watts mentions at the end of this stanza, he kind of goes from the head down to the feet and then back up to the head and thinks about the crown of thorns. He calls it a rich crown. Is this the crown that Christ wants? We think of it being imposed upon him by merciless Roman guards who put it on his head and tap it down with a stick. But is Watts intimating that this is the crown that Jesus wants to wear for our sake?
Yeah, he embraces, thorns. You can't hear it without Genesis 3 coming ringing in about, thorns and thistles it'll bring forth for you. And so he is embracing, it's a sign of the curse. And he embraces the curse. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, the joy of bringing these children home to God, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. So here the shame is before him, and he endures it. He takes that crown. And what's really amazing, he wears the crown of thorns precisely so that he can give us the crown that we were meant to have from the moment of our creation, the crown of being the children of God, of being the children of the great King. And he wears the one crown so that we might wear the other. I was thinking about it. I'm not sure, but I don't think in any of the pictures in Revelation, the Son of Man is ever depicted wearing a crown. But crowns are on the. He promises a crown to those who are faithful to death. Be thou faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life. And we see the 24 elders throwing their crowns down before him. You see that he wears his crown to give us ours.
And when he promises us the crown of life, what is that? About a minute before our break, a little bit less.
I think the crown of life is the ultimate picture of you being whom you were meant to be, the child of the King. You were meant and intended to live in the King's house as his beloved children for all eternity. We spurned that in the garden. He came to restore that to us.
When we come back, stanza 4 and the entire hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, My All. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're studying the hymn on this Holy Cross Day, Wednesday, September the 14th, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When we come back, it is love amazing, but more importantly, it is love divine. That is what we see in the cross, divine love. People wonder, how do I know God loves me? Many in America simply assume he does. After all, I'm a pretty decent person. God loves me, or God loves you anyway, is something that's come to substitute for the gospel. But the gospel that can be spoken without a cross is no gospel at all. We see in the cross this amazing, this divine love. We'll talk about that after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. 10 more minutes with him, and we will hear the entire hymn as we study this on this Holy Cross Day, Wednesday, September the 14th. The fourth stanza, before we talk about it, there actually is that would be the fifth stanza.
Right,
there
that's
is an original fourth that is truly remarkable. I want your briefest thoughts on that.
Yeah, the original fourth ran like this. His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. You said it best when we were just talking about it. It's like, yeah, that's right out of Galatians again. Yeah, it sure is. It completes the picture. You've had the prince with his crown of thorns, and now you see his robe. It's a robe made of blood all over his body, a crimson robe in which he's clothed.
Now, the fourth stanza seems to wrap up the entire hymn, and he talks about a tribute far too small, or as we heard in those words, a present far too small. What's Watt saying?
Well, again, he's getting at this idea that if you got, if we're the whole realm of nature, mind, if I owned everything in all the creation, and I wanted to give it to him and thanksgiving and an honor to him for what he's done on the tree, if I gave him everything else in the whole world, it would just be way too little for what he's done there. What he's done there is so amazingly huge that the very best of the world is like, well, what did Paul say? Rubbish, let's say, like rubbish compared to what he's actually done. And of course, the truth of the matter is the whole realm of nature isn't mine. It is his to begin with. I think in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That's the Lord. That's the Lord is on the tree. That's his. It's all his world. And he's actually embracing this tree and the suffering and the death that's there so that he can make his creation anew. The one who made it at the beginning begins a new creation by what he does there on Calvary's cross. He moves beyond that to this, you know, final line, which is just absolutely crucial for the whole piece. Love so amazing, so divine. You pointed that out. This is God's love. If you want to know, how do I know that God loves me? You don't answer that question by how things are going in your life. If most of us answered it on that basis, it would be a pretty shaky basis. We answer the question of how, you know, does God love you by looking to the cross. There you see divine love. There you see God's love for you. How much does God love you? This big. He spreads out his arms and embraces all of your sins, bears it to death, destroys your sin and your death, forgives your sin, destroys your death, and brings to you the gift of everlasting life. That's how much he loves you. And that's an answer that holds sure, no matter what the vicissitudes of your life are, whether it's an uptime or a downtime. That's an answer that holds rock solid. He loves you all the way to the cross and the empty tomb. You can hang on that.
Does Watts take something away? In the very last line, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Nah. I guess it's how do you hear the word demands? Is it in the way of the law? That's not how he means it, quite manifestly, from this entire stanza or the entire hymn. He means it in the sense of the only rational response to this is that every bit of my being gets to belong to him. It reminds me so much of St. Paul being such a whole hogger. You know, it's like, Lord, who are you? You know, at the moment of his conversion, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Okay, what do you want me to do? Paul's whole life comes down to that is, you really did suffer and die on a cross and rise from the dead for me, for my life. Well, then what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? I'm yours. And that's what Watts is getting at there. Our life surely belongs to him. It belongs to him doubly because he created us. And when we fell into sin, he did not cease to do everything until he had raised us up and given us the kingdom that is to come.
The entire hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Oh,
on this Holy Cross Day, the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, sung by the choir of King's College. Pastor Wadin, your final thoughts on this Holy Cross hymn?
You know, the whole hymn just calls to mind over and over again to me the liturgies of Good Friday, and especially at the end of our Good Friday service, the evening service, the tenebrae, a service where you literally spend the time with Christ on the tree. The reading of the Passion of John is read, and you go into the darkness with him. And you realize the candles are put out one after the other. It gets darker and darker and darker. The lights in the church go out darker and darker and darker. And you realize you're going into the darkness because you're going into the darkness with this one who went into the darkness before and brought into that darkness a light that will never be extinguished. It fills you with peace for facing all of the darknesses of your own life. The darkness of your sin, hey. The blood that you've seen pouring down over his body has covered it. It's answered for it, every bit of it. And the darkness of death, hey, he went into that, and he awoke from that, and he promises to awake from that all people and to bring his own people into the joys of his heavenly kingdom. It opens before us such hope. We go into that darkness on Good Friday, and it's all practice for going into the final darkness ourselves. And when we go into that darkness, we want to have this image before our eyes. Luther said, you know, when someone's dying, you shove in their face the crucifix and let them see and remember. Because at that moment, of course, Satan's very busy reminding them of all the things, the horrible things they've done and all the good things they failed to do in their life. And they're being crushed with burden. And you just put in front of their face the image of this one where sorrow and love flow mingled down from his hands, his feet, his side. He didn't mention the side, but we should throw that in there too. And of course, his head. And we see, this is my righteousness. When I stand before you, Father, when I stand before you, I want to be clothed in this and in nothing but this. St. Paul said, everything else is loss. If I have this, I have everything. If I don't have this, I have nothing. Give me Christ. Give me Christ crucified. That's the message of Holy Cross Day, and it's a great joy.
Pastor Will Wadin is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you for the invitation. I appreciate it.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, consider making a tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org, and you can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the difficult summer months. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Cyprian of Carthage with Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is the image that we survey whenever we gather together as God's people around His Word. What Watts is really talking about is not only what we see in the cross, the one we see in the cross, but the one who preaches that cross to us, the one who is proclaimed as crucified and risen from the dead for us and for our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.